According to a 2015 study by the Pew Research Center, 31.2% of the world are Christians. If we were to do this study in the United States, it would be greater. But over the world, Christianity is the most commonly held religion. About one in every three people, according to this research, around the world would call themselves Christians. But if you walked up to one of these people, right, all these people who say they're Christians, and you were to ask them, how does a person become a Christian? I think you would get different answers from different people. One might tell you that, well, the essence of being a Christian is you believe in God and you try to live a good life. Someone might say, well, to be a Christian, you try your best to follow Jesus and his moral teachings about love and putting others before yourself. Someone else might say that Christianity is just a general term for friendliness and kindness and love to your fellow man. Many would say to you, if you asked them how to become a Christian, they'd say, well, I've always been a Christian. My parents were Christians, and I went to church all my life, and I was baptized when I was a baby, and so I'm a Christian. And to them, Christianity is something that you inherit from your parents. But none of those answers are anything like what we find in the Bible. How do you become a Christian according to the Bible? Here in Acts chapter 2, we read about the very beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ. It will actually be a few years yet after this before these people will be called Christians. But this is the beginning of the church. These are the first Christians. We've been looking for several weeks at what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in power. And then Peter stands up and he gives this sermon. And so today we're going to look at the very end of his sermon where Peter applies what he has taught them and tells them what they ought to do. Because it's just so important for us to know, how is it that a person does become a Christian? So a couple of observations before we get to how a person becomes a Christian. The first one is this. You can become a Christian in an instant. You can become a Christian in an instant. Jake read this for us, verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That day, there were added 3,000 souls. And so, whatever it is, however it is that you become a Christian, it's something that can happen in an instant. It can happen in a day. It must not be about having to have lots of time to be able to live up to a certain standard, cleaning up your life. Because these people became Christians on the day that they heard the message. You can become a Christian in an instant. Another thing we note here, the second observation about becoming a Christian is not merely a human activity. Becoming a Christian is not merely a human activity. God must do something supernatural within you to make you a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not like signing up for a library card or joining the Rotary Club or registering with a political party. And a lot of people view it that way. Like, well, how do I become a Christian, become right with God? They say, well, I got to sign up for membership. There's entrance requirements. There's some dues. There's a few responsibilities. And then you maintain your membership, you know, just like any other club that you might join. And this is many people's Christianity. This is what they know of being a Christian. They're just jumping through whatever hoops their church sets up for them. And so you just go talk to your leadership, right? And you say, well, what do I have to do to be a part, to be a member of this? And so do I have to be confirmed? That's fine. I'll go to those boring classes and memorize those boring verses. Do I have to attend a certain number of times a year? I'll do it. Do I have to give a certain portion of my income? Are there moral codes that I have to agree? Are there things that I can't do? Do I have to read the Bible every so often? Do I have to say certain prayers to be a Christian? But this is missing the whole point. This is not the way these people became Christians that we find here in Acts chapter 2. Becoming a Christian is not something that any man can do for himself. It's not something that your parents can do for you. And it's not something that I can do for you. The leadership of Lamar's Bible Church cannot make you a Christian. You can come to us and do everything we say, and we can't make you a Christian. There's only one way for a person to be saved, to be right with God. God has to supernaturally do something to you. He has to do something in your life, in your heart. Notice in verse 38, as Peter is getting to the end of his message, and they ask him what they should do. We're going to look at this in detail about what his commands are, but notice what he promises will come. If they receive his message, what will happen to them? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then there's two things that will happen. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's that? What's the gift of the Holy Spirit? He says, if you receive Christ, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is this gift? The answer is, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is that when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to you. Jesus is going to give you the Holy Spirit so that he will come to dwell in you. Now, as Peter is preaching this sermon to his crowd, they know some things about the Holy Spirit. So when he says, if you receive this message, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, there's some things that are running through their mind. First thing that's running through their mind, the whole reason that they're all here is because the Holy Spirit has been active this day, and there's been some amazing things that have happened. The Holy Spirit this day came with power. And so most of these people in the crowd, probably the first thing that they knew that was going on, they hear this loud noise, and they just go running out into the street to see what is this huge hurricane-like, wind-like noise that's going on. And they can tell it's coming down from that house, and so the neighbors are gathering. There's thousands of people gathering. I don't know if the people, when they got there, if they could still see when the Holy Spirit came. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came in power, he came in fire. And so for the believers, the Spirit came in fire and he rested on each one of them, maybe entered into each one of them, but distributed himself to them. And so was it as the people came, as they came running because they heard this noise, but there was no wind? How can this be? As they came running, did they see the fire resting on these 120 believers? Maybe. But certainly what we know that they heard was each of these believers, these 120 that were gathered there, speaking in languages they didn't know. They're talking in tongues that they've never learned, other human languages. And so the crowd knows, look, and Peter's already told them in his sermon. He said, what's happening here today is that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. The Holy Spirit is sent now. Just as Joel said it would happen 700 years ago, the Holy Spirit has come. And they've seen these people impacted by the Spirit. And now Peter's saying, if you will receive our message, you too will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's something supernatural that Peter is promising will happen. And they know more than that because these are Jews. They've read their Old Testaments. I think we have a slide here to help us look up this passage in Ezekiel 36. This is an Old Testament prophecy. And these Jews in Peter's audience, they would have read the Old Testament. They believed the Old Testament. These verses would have come to their mind when he talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was promised in the Old Testament? God said when the Messiah would come, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. What does it mean to be a Christian? To become a Christian is to have God transform you. To become a Christian is to have God come and take out your old stubborn heart and give you a new heart that actually wants to obey him, that wants to please him from the inner part of who you are. To become a Christian is to be made new. Listen, if you have not been transformed by the Spirit of God, then you are not yet a Christian in the biblical sense of the term. To become a Christian, it's a miraculous thing that God does. As we continue to go through this passage, it's emphasized over and over again that what's going to happen to these people if they will believe is supernatural. God is going to do something. They're not just signing up for a club. They're not just tacking something onto their life. Look in verse 40, and with many other words, Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. In the original language there, be saved is in the passive voice. What he's saying is that it's not that he's saying, save yourselves. There's one translation that translates it that way, but it's an error. What he's saying is, look, you need someone to come and save you. And so be saved. God can do it, but you can't save yourself. If we were to continue to go on, look down at verse 41. Again, there's a passive voice here talking about something that God can do, but we can't do ourselves. Verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. What's that mean? That day there were added 3,000 souls. Does that mean that the church secretary went and she got the list? Oh boy, there's 3,000 people. Let's add them to the list. No, that's not really primarily what this is talking about. What it's saying is that God added those people to those who were saved. God added those people to his group of people that he had given life to. It's even more clear if you go down to verse 47. The same phrase is used that the Lord added them. The last phrase of verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So if you're going to be saved, God has to do it. God has to do it. You can't just sign up for Christianity like joining a club, tack it on like a Y membership. But it's something supernatural. Do you have this? Has God done this supernatural transformation in your life? Now, thankfully, there is something we can do. It's not just like, well, I go to my room and I just hope that God will come and save me because I can't save myself. No, there is something that we're called to do. We can call out to God and he will save us. And so this is what Peter is going to explain to them. How is it that you become a Christian if you want to be one? First thing he says is this. To become a Christian, number one, you must know the facts about Jesus. To become a Christian, you must know the facts about Jesus. If you look in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says those who had received his word were baptized. Well, what word had Peter just preached to them? If you were here last week, we went through this passage that Jake read for us this morning. What he had told them was the facts about Jesus. I've got them listed on your sheet there. What are the facts about Jesus that you need to know if you want to be a Christian? Well, you need to know that Jesus was murdered to save you from your sin. You need to know that he rose from the dead. And you need to know that he now sits at God's right hand as Lord and as Christ. Peter also told them that he would one day return to defeat all his enemies. These are the facts about Jesus Christ. And if I don't believe these facts, then I'm not a Christian. But becoming a Christian involves more than accepting facts. It's not like I can just say, okay, here's the facts about Jesus, these four things. You need to believe these to be saved. We can pass it around. If everybody signs it, then we're all in. We're all saved. We're on our way to heaven. We're going to heaven. No, there's more to being a Christian than saying, yeah, okay, I agree with these facts. Though you do have to agree with the facts. And so Peter goes on. How do you become a Christian? Well, you must know the facts about Jesus. And secondly, this is where it gets personal. You must accept God's verdict upon you and the whole world. I'll give you your blanks here, and then we'll see where it comes from in the passage. What's God's verdict? What does God think about you and the world? Here's what the passage says. We are all perverse. We are all perverse and have rejected his son. We are all perverse and have rejected his son. It does get personal, right? Peter's been preaching. Verse 36, he had said to them, okay, here's this Jesus. I told you all these wonderful things about him. He's the Messiah. God has declared him Lord. You killed him. He's being very direct with them. You guys just killed the one who came to save you. And then some of them are feeling the sting of this. Look down to verse 40. Peter says more along these lines. When we get to verse 40, it paraphrases for it. It condenses Peter's sermon. A lot of you wish that you could get my sermons this way, but it's not going to happen. But verse 40, there's a condensation of his sermon. Verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Peter's not going easy on the crowd. He goes on and on in somber tones and serious warnings, saying, look, this generation is perverse, and you need to be saved from it. Listen, the message of Christianity is not this. And this is not what we should say to our neighbors. The message of Christianity is not this. Hey, you're a good person. You're trying hard. You're doing the best that you can. God appreciates all the good things that you've done, but you just haven't quite done enough. And so if you come to Jesus, he'll help you with the rest of the way, the rest of the goodness that you couldn't do on your own. That is not the message of Christianity. right? The message of Christianity starts off with some stark truth that's going to be offensive. Jesus says to us, God says to us, you are perverse. Your life to this point, the choices that you've made, the way that you've gone, it is displeasing to Him. It hasn't been good enough. You've failed with your life to please God. The word there for perverse, it means bent. And Peter here, he describes not only the people in the crowd, but also the whole generation of Jews who viewed themselves as righteous in God's eyes. He describes the whole generation as this perverse generation that you need to be saved from. Why do they need to be saved from it? Peter's saying, look, there's judgment coming upon this whole generation. They are perverse. I mean, when I think about our generation that I live in, if you were to ask somebody, is this generation that we live in now, are we perverse? The answer is yes, biblically. But many people would say, well, no, we're not perverse. We are constantly trying to convince ourselves we're not that bad, aren't we? Like half of what you see on Facebook, I'm just trying to convince myself and my friends that I'm not that bad. I know that I goofed up here, but so does everybody else, and it's going to be okay, you know. But that's not what the Bible does. The Bible is very stark. It says, look, here's God's standard. His standard is obeying His commands. And we have fallen short. We all have. And so we are defined as perverse. This word perverse, it means crooked. I keep doing this because in my mind, I'm picturing something that's bent, like an iron bar, right? And imagine me, Mike Holinsky, with all of my amazing muscles. If you gave me an iron bar that was bent and said, Mike, will you straighten this out? Am I going to be able to do it? Nobody answers. You're so nice, so friendly. Thank you for that. The answer is no, not a chance, you puny guy. Even if you were strong, you wouldn't be able to straighten out that iron bar, right? I mean, Todd Dempster wouldn't be able to straighten out the iron bar, so Mike Holinsky's not going to be able to do it. Here's what all human religion does. It says, okay, we've got some problems. We're sinful. And so what you need to do, you need to try really hard and be better and fix what's wrong with you. But it's impossible. We can't fix what's wrong with us. Like, we're broken inside. We are sinful. We want to do what's wrong. We're perverse. We're bent. And there's no way of straightening us out on our own. You can go to church every day. You can read your Bible every waking minute until you die. I mean, you can't fix what's wrong with your heart. The only person that can do that is God. He can save you. So it's a supernatural thing that we need. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen unless we first come to terms with what God says about us. Right? If you're here and you're like, you know what? I see what it says there that I'm perverse and they rejected Christ and you're saying I rejected Christ too. And I just don't accept it. That's where you're at. Like, I just think I've done pretty good. I did a lot of good things too. And so I'm just going to keep trying. And I think I can fix that bar that's crooked in my soul. As long as you're not willing to accept what God says about you, that you have failed, that you have sinned, that there's no hope for you on your own. And as long as you're not going to accept that, you won't ever get saved. We have to agree with what God says. He says we're perverse. We deserve hell. And so does our whole generation. But if I get to that point where this is piercing my heart and where I'm feeling the weight of it, like, yeah, I have blown this. I am in trouble. Then I'm in a good place. And that's where these people were at the end of Peter's sermon, because he's told them about Christ. And so now verse 39, look at Acts 2:39. He says, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. As they listened to him, there are some people in the crowd, about 3,000 of them, who are, literally the word means stabbed. They're stabbed in their heart. They're like, yeah, we are guilty. We're feeling it. That's true. That's us. We, our only hope of salvation is the Messiah. We were waiting for him for thousands of years, and then we killed him. We are in trouble. And they're pierced to the heart. They're feeling the guilt of it. If you're going to come to know Christ, you have to get to that place. You admit the guilt. And then the good news can come. The good news of the one who took your guilt for you, right? The forgiveness that he offers. To become a Christian, what do you have to do? Number one, you must know the facts about Jesus. Number two, you must accept God's verdict on you and this whole world. Perverse, rejecter of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, you must repent. You must repent. You see that there in Acts 2:38. There's two commands that he gives. They come to Peter and they say, brethren, it's really strong in the original, like, men, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter tells them two things. He tells them to repent and be baptized. We're going to look at both of those commands because there's questions for us. How do those things relate to the forgiveness that he offers them? But I want to start with repentance. So what's it mean to repent? To repent, it comes from a Greek word that literally means to have another mind. To repent is to change your mind and your heart so that it results in a change of life. The Jews needed to repent of their attitudes toward Christ. They had not accepted him. They had rejected Christ so strongly that they had killed him. And now they need to repent of how they did view Christ and totally change so that they now will say, Christ is my Lord. I live for him. He's calling to a repentance of their view of Christ. When you're looking in the Bible for how do I need to respond if I'm going to become a Christian and be forgiven and saved, there's two words that are used often. And sometimes the Bible will use one, sometimes it uses the other, sometimes it uses both. The words that the Bible uses for how we should respond and be saved, the one word is repentance, as it's used here. On your sheet, I want to kind of highlight this for you. Both of these words, repentance and faith, refer to the same heart action. If I'm going to respond to Christ, I am to repent or I am to believe. It's talking about the same thing that happens in my heart. Repentance emphasizes turning your heart from sin to Christ. If I'm going to be saved, I have to do that. I have to let go of my sin. I have to embrace Christ in my heart. If faith, second blank there, faith emphasizes relying solely upon Christ. And I have to do that. If I'm going to be saved, I have to let go of whatever else I'm relying on, whether it be my good works or whatever it is, and I have to rely only on Christ. Here, Peter uses the word repentance, emphasizing the turn that they need to do. How do you become a Christian? You must know the facts about Jesus. You must accept God's verdict, and you must repent. But there's a second command that he gives here, and we need to discuss this. It's important. They ask Peter, how can they get saved? And he says, you need to repent and be baptized. So what's Peter saying? Is Peter saying that baptism in water is part of what saves us? Is Peter saying that salvation doesn't come until you have to believe and then you got water sprinkled on you or you got dunked under it in some way? Many believe that this is the case. They believe that baptism in water is necessary for you to be saved. I went to a church once, and the pastor, in his message, he preached Christ, and then at the end of his message, he was giving an invitation for people to come to Christ. And he said, if you would like to come to Christ, what you need to do is believe. And to show your faith, if you'd come up front here to show us that you want to believe, then tonight we'll fill up the baptismal, and you can come, and you'll be saved. Right? You see what he's saying? That you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. And many people believe that. And if they do, this would be one of the verses where they would turn to try to say, look, baptism is required for salvation. Is that the case? The answer is no. Peter's not saying that the water helps save you. He's not saying that the baptism is required for salvation. To get the full Peter's understanding, what we need to do, we need to bring in the rest of Scripture. And even as we travel through the rest of the book of Acts, we can see that what brings forgiveness is the repentance. And baptism follows that forgiveness. What brings forgiveness is faith, and baptism follows that salvation. So hold your finger here in Acts chapter 2, and just come with me to the next time that Peter is preaching an evangelistic sermon. It's in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Notice what Peter will say this time. Again, talking to unbelievers about how they can be saved, Acts 3:19, he says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Here in Acts chapter 3, there's no mention of repentance. Turn ahead to Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. Here Peter is explaining his message to the Jerusalem council. This is what I preach, he says, Acts 5, verse 30. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, we see repentance and forgiveness. No mention of baptism here. Turn with me a little farther on into the book of Acts. We come to Acts chapter 10. Again, Peter is called to preach. This time he goes to a group of Gentiles. They are surprised by this, that the Gentiles would be getting saved. At first they just thought this was going to be a Jewish thing, and maybe some Gentiles would come join them, but they didn't picture what it is now, the Gentiles all around the world being saved. So Peter goes, and he's preaching the gospel to these Gentiles. It's the same gospel he preaches everywhere else. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. He says, "Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Here, no mention of baptism. He's preaching. He says, "Hey, how do you receive forgiveness? You believe." Look at what happens in the crowd. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. So Peter's preaching. He says, "If you will believe, you will have forgiveness of sins." And as they're sitting there, they believe. When does a believer get the Holy Spirit? At the moment of faith, right? So they're sitting in the crowd, and the Spirit comes upon them, which means that they've believed as they sat there. They have received a forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 45. All the circumcised believers who had came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with other tongues and exalting God. And the same thing happened for them when they got saved that happened for the Jews. And then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you see the order there? They believed. God did that miraculous work of changing for them. He saved them. He gave them his Holy Spirit. And then, because they were saved, they say, "Well, boy, let's baptize them." Because that's what you do to believers. That's how you show your faith in Christ. Which I was talking to someone after the first service. Just throughout the Bible, this is the message. There is no outward act that you must do to be saved. When God calls you to salvation, Jesus has done the work. When God calls you to salvation, what he's calling you to is something on the inside, a turning to him in faith. Water baptism is not necessary to save you. Circumcision, helping old ladies across the street, there's no outward act that you must do to be saved. It's faith. I was talking to someone after the first service, and they said, "Well, you should have talked about the thief on the cross." And that's a great example. The thief on the cross, Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." When was the thief on the cross baptized? He wasn't, right? He was saved and went to heaven without ever having been baptized. The message of the Bible is consistent throughout. Forgiveness comes as a result of faith. It doesn't come as a result of baptism. Okay, come back with me to Acts chapter 2 then. So why then would Peter give this command? Why would he give this command? Here's a quick answer to that. Number 4 on your sheets, baptism follows your salvation as a way of boldly saying that you now follow Jesus. Baptism follows your salvation as a way for you to boldly say, "Hey, I belong to him." And this is commanded to all Christians. Clearly, Peter commands it here and expects that they're going to follow through on it. If you know him, you should be baptized. You need to boldly stand up and say you belong to him by baptism, Peter says. Acts chapter 2. Now, this idea of baptism was not new to the Jews. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to join Judaism, they had what they called proselyte baptism. And the Gentile who wanted to join the Jewish faith would come to the leaders and they would baptize him in water. And the dunking in water was a symbolism of his leaving his old life, of his being washed from his pagan ways and the idols that he used to serve. And he's going to serve now the one true God. And baptism was a sign that they knew it. It meant identifying with something, right? And so Peter now here, he says, "Okay, here's what you need to do. You want to be saved. You need to repent and you'll receive forgiveness." But with the call to repentance, Peter's not going to make it easy on them. He doesn't say, "Repent, and then you can go home, and if you want to tell somebody about it, you can." No, he doesn't make it easy on them. Peter sets the bar pretty high. Peter says, "Repent for forgiveness of sins, but what I want you to do, I want you to show it." Like today, here in Jerusalem, we're gathered. There's all of the Jews from around the country are gathered. I want you to be baptized. And you notice that he says, "Baptized in the name of Jesus." Well, what did the Jewish leaders think about Jesus? They'd made that pretty clear already, right? I mean, they killed him. Before that, they had said that if you were to say that Jesus is the Messiah, you'd be put out of your synagogue. And so Peter says, look, Jesus is calling you to himself, but he's not looking for half followers. If you're going to come to Christ, come all in. You know, jump in with both feet, grab on with both hands. I don't want you to be secret about this. You want to come to Christ, repent, turn to him, and then show that to everyone by being baptized in the name of Jesus here in Jerusalem in front of all of your Jewish friends. And what would that do to them? Maybe they wouldn't be allowed to go worship with their friends anymore. Maybe their families wouldn't accept them anymore. Even today, for a Jew to be baptized in the name of Jesus is a big deal for them. It ostracizes them. Peter says, look, here's Christ is offering to you forgiveness. He's offering to you transformation on the inside. If you're going to come to him, come all in. So how do you become a Christian? This is not different today than it was for them. It's amazing. I love reading the Bible because this is still our God. This is still our message. If Peter were here, he would be telling you the same thing. All right? How do you become a Christian? Well, you have to know the facts about Jesus. You have to know that he died for you because he loves you. You have to know that he defeated death and rose from the dead. You have to accept God's verdict on you. You have to be fully in agreement with, yeah, God, I have blown it. I am defiled. I have failed. I have no hope of my own. You have to agree with that. Then you have to repent, turning away from your sins to Christ. And in this repentance, and you can do this in your seat, like they did when Peter went and preached to the Gentiles, if from there you will say, okay, God, here I am, I'm giving my heart to you, I am turning to you now, then you'll be made new. And then you ought to make it plain, you ought to make it clear, just as Peter called to them, we ought to be baptized. Some churches do a lot of come to the front and proclaim your faith. That's good. I don't have any problem with that. What I'd like to see, though, is us doing it kind of biblically. Like, if you're coming to Christ, let's get baptized. Let's do this the way they did in the Bible. It's a way of proclaiming that you came to know Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, but you haven't been baptized, that's the next step for you. But maybe you're here today, and as you're listening, you're like, boy, Mike, I don't think I'm a real Christian. I want to appeal to you, as Peter did, to his audience. I want to appeal to you. Oh, Christ wants to forgive you. Having the Spirit in your life, it's such a blessing. It's not always easy, but there's a joy and a peace. I'll come to Christ. Don't keep putting him off. Come to Christ for the real thing. Put your faith in him and see what a blessing he will be to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this word that you've given to us. It shows us the way of salvation. You have earned it for us by what you did on the cross. And now you offer it to us freely to whoever will turn from their sin to you. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody today that needs to do that, that they would do that this morning. And for the rest of us, Lord, we just praise you. We praise you for this supernatural thing that you have done for us to prick our hearts, to draw us to you so that we could have eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.